remains after me than I am with what happens to me. Amen. Fear of death is not the issue for me right now. It's more fear of how I'm going to make sure my family's taken care of or something else like that. But fear of death for me is not an issue because I've settled that with God. Amen. I settled with God. So the first gift God gave to us is the gift of salvation. And so we think about, and we talked about how that gift of salvation, when you open the box of salvation, you recognize that there are more things in the box than you thought. Amen? So you open the box of salvation, you realize, wow, okay, in this box is also God giving me peace. In this box is God giving me joy. In this box, God has given me all kind of other things along with eternal life. Now, you can open the box and just take salvation out and say, I'm saved, and you know what, that's good. Or you can dig in the box and find out what else is in the box. Amen? So we talked about last week about digging into that box, getting into the box, finding out what else is in the box, finding else what is in wrapped in this box and gift of salvation. Amen? So when we did that and we understood what is else is in that box, the next thing that God does is God says, I give you another gift. And the gift I give you is a gift of mission. The gift of mission is the gift of purpose. It is that I'm saved, and if I live forever, that's fine, but what am I supposed to do forever? So you can be saved and not know what you're supposed to do with your life and feel like, I'm saved, but I'm really good grief. What is going on here? And what happens is if you don't have a course, you will find a course. Amen? If you don't get a course, then a course will be found for you. So what happened to me when I did not have a course, I didn't have a course in life, I got into trouble. Why? Because I didn't have a course. So somebody introduced me to a course that sounded good, and I got on that course. And that course caused me problems, and that course tried to keep following me. And that course, because once I got on that course, I got to navigate off that road. But if you stay on the road, you're going to get where that takes you. And the word says this. It says there's a way, a road that seems right to a man. But the end of that road is destruction. Okay? So there's roads that lead to destruction that we're not aware of because they don't look like destruction when you get on the road. They look like other things when you get on the road. And so if you don't have a mission, if you don't have a course, then you are subject to destruction. And so part of me becoming an invincible Christian is not only that I'm saved and I have eternal life, but that I have a course. I have a mission. I'm not going to get led to destruction because God has given me a clear path to go on. So that clear path for us as believers begins with the mission of the church. If you don't know what it is, you say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I maybe have a few gifts over here. I have this and that, but I really don't know how to assemble this and make this work. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. Well, God says, well, if you want to know, don't look at the things you're doing. Look at how you operate. How you operate starts to govern where you're going. Amen? So when you think about that, the first thing is, God says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Amen. So that you first of all begin to operate in love. And if you start to operate in love, then certain things start to become clear. Because there's certain things that I won't do. Now, my wife is very patient because I am not perfect. And so there are times I'm off the track of love and I'm going to make a mistake. There's things I'm going to come short on and I'm going to make an error or a mistake. But again, I got to navigate back to what's right and get back on the course. Because automatically when you're operating outside of love, you've already lost God. Not lost as in you're lost and away from God, but you've already lost God's direction. Because God's direction is not to evil, it's to love. The second thing is that when you have love, now the second thing beyond that is now the second part of mission is that you are then commissioned to go into all the world and tell the good news. Now the good news is this. The good news is that people don't have to live in destruction. And so when we understand that, this starts to author my life. It starts to author where I'm going. It starts to author. Now where I go is less important than I'm doing what I'm doing when I get there. Because we looked at the book of Joshua, and God told Joshua after Moses died, he said, look, Moses has been leading you, and now you probably don't know what you need to do. But let me tell you, I'm going to bless wherever your feet go. I'm going to bless wherever you go. So the whole thing is, I can get on the mission of God, then where I go, no matter where I go, God will give me that land. God will give me that authority wherever I go. So I went to a place under God's direction, and in that place, I began to just do and follow God's instructions. Now, to other people, it looked like the place was a dead-end place. But to me, and obeying God, God opened doors there and began to do things in my life, even though it looked like on the surface that there was nothing there for me. But when you get where God wants you to be, not by this, but just by obeying God, wherever you obey God and that takes you to place, wherever that place is, it's the right place. When I go show up, it's the right place. And so I went someplace I didn't want to go, but I got blessed. Why? Because it was the right place. And what looked like evil, God turned around. And so we talked about then, let's go to our foundation scripture, which will start tying this together. We can move on to the next thing. And that is our foundation scripture is James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So he lists two different things there. He lists good gifts and he lists perfect gifts. And we said the good gifts are those gifts that are beneficial to me. So somebody comes and says, you know, I was thinking about you. I decided I want to buy you a hot comb, right? So they give me a hot comb. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but fine, thank you for the hot comb, right? It's good, it's nice, it may be beneficial if I grow my hair out. But you know what? It's a gift. I don't know what the purpose of it is. It doesn't fit me, but it's a beneficial gift. If somebody had a good intention for me, they brought me something, they gave it to me, it's beneficial, right? So even if it's not useful, it's beneficial to me. But now you have a separate gift, which is a perfect gift. And a perfect gift is a gift that's given to you, not with the thought of how it benefits you short term, but how it's going to benefit you long term, and that's going to bring you to maturity. It's not just that you get a pleasure out of the gift. It's that the gift is going to mature you and bring you to a new place. It's going to bring you to a new understanding, a deeper understanding. It's going to bless you in a new way. So when we get those perfect gifts, those gifts sometimes come to us and they don't even look like gifts when they show up. They look like problems when they show up. They look like obstacles when they show up. But underneath the obstacle, God has said, now, if you just take this and follow my instructions, I'm going to make a blessing out of this. So God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, which was the Mecca. It was the big economic center of their time. But they were slaves. And it was filled with all kinds of treasures. And it was the middle of when they are in their height of construction. They're building pyramids. They're doing things. And these people are slaves building those things. God says, I'm going to take you out of there into a land I'm going to show you. But I got to march you across a desert first. Now, when it looks like it, they got out, they got away from being under bondage, and once they got into the desert, they told Moses, look, Moses brought us out here to kill us. Moses has led us from where we had leeks and garlics, and yeah, we was Hebrew slaves, but who cares? We were eating good, and everything was fine, but now Moses has led us out to this wilderness to kill us. So to them, their freedom appeared like it was a problem. And so for me as an unbeliever, people came to me and tried to witness to me, but their declaration of freedom looked like a problem to me. I have to leave this behind. I have to leave that behind. I have to leave this behind and that behind. It all looked like problems, but it was a gift. They're bringing me a good thing. They're bringing me something that's going to transform my life, but I'm looking at it as not being a gift. So those gifts that are sent to mature us, those things come to us looking like they're not gifts, but they are, because God is authoring them for our good long term. Amen? All right, so we have good gifts, perfect gifts, and we said that the first gift is salvation. It has all these things with it. We said the second gift is the gift of mission, God sending us and giving us a purpose, giving us a destiny for our lives. But the third thing is that I can't fulfill the mission of God, and I can't really fully grasp the depth of what's in the box of salvation without the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is what comes and changes my ability to God's ability. The Holy Spirit is what comes and it starts to separate me from my old behaviors and my old nature. And it begins to change me, not from the outside in and not from the mind down, but it starts to transform me from the innermost man out. Because when the Holy Spirit starts on the inside of me, he starts to make changes that other people can't legislate. You can't legislate my change. You can't tell me when to change. You can't tell me how to change. You can't say that to me. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you, no, I'm my own man. I'm doing what I want to do. But when I meet God face to face, the God who's the creator of all things, who's bigger than me, who's stronger than me, who has more understanding of more things than I, who has great knowledge and great power, and that God comes to live inside of me, he don't have to tell me all the time. He can say it, and I can hear it in my spirit, and I know what to do. He can give me direction from the inside. He can give me wisdom and guidance. But as long as you're trying to tell me what to do, you know what? There's going to be some pushback. Okay? So when I first gave my life to the Lord, people told me all these things I was supposed to do. And so I didn't listen to them because that's now how I usually work. I have a challenge with that. I have to learn how to listen to people. But what I did was they gave me a Bible, and they gave me five scriptures on it. And when I read those and I started to meditate on those got into my heart, and then my behavior started changing, not because people were telling me what to do, but because God was speaking to me from the inside, because the Holy Spirit was starting to speak to me. And when the Holy Spirit starts to speak to us, he starts to make changes that you can't get other people to make. Amen? All right, so let's get into this. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So you have two ways you can work with us. If you have your paper Bible, I love it, and you ought to have it. And if you have your electronic Bible, we have the scriptures logged in there, and they will change your Bible if you log onto the Logos software. So I'll give you more information about that later. I want you to have to try to do that while you're doing it here, but we'll get you situated. I keep forgetting before the service to tell you that. So it's there if you need it. But let's go there. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. When you get there, say amen. And y'all going to have to talk back to me because y'all kind of quiet this morning. All right, there we go. Now, in this case, Jesus says, his disciples ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And so he gave them the Lord's Prayer. What we're familiar with as the Lord's Prayer, some people call it the disciples' prayer. But whatever you call it, it's the Our Father prayer. Amen? So he gives them that prayer, and after that he tells them a couple of parables. And one of the parables is about a man who comes to another man's house and beats on the door and says, look, I need you in the middle of the night, by the way. I need you to get up out your bed and give me something because I had a neighbor who came to visit me. So the guy in the house says, that's not my problem. My kids are in the bed. My door is locked. I'm not giving you nothing. And so the man continues to knock. He continues to knock. And it says that even though he didn't want to give it to him, because of the man's insistence, he gave it to him, okay? So the man kept asking, and the guy finally broke down and gives him this gift, gives him what he needs. And so after that, then Jesus comes and says, if you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen? Now, I'm going to go back. Let's look at the verses in front of that. And I don't have them up here. Let me get here and pull these up here. I want you to see the full context. So verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. But if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the important thing to remember here is that if we ask, God will give. Now the problem for us, and this is why we want to understand, is that we've taught before that we are a triune being. We are flesh and blood with spirit and soul. So the real you, the deepest you, is your spirit, what's on the inside of you. The next thing is your soul, which is how you operate, how you think, how you process emotions, how you deal with everything. And then your body is just the physical tent in which all that dwells. And so when you understand that the body is the tent, the body is the outermost man, the problem is you can't separate them, okay? You're one, even though there's three things within you. But only one of those three things is going to be in control. And as long as your physical body controls you, then what we say is that person is not mature, okay? So what happens is when I'm a child and I have a tantrum, you say, he's having a tantrum, he's jumping up and down. That boy's immature. Why? Because my flesh is having a fit. And so we say that person's immature. But it's the same thing spiritually. When my flesh is ruling me, it's because I haven't matured spiritually. Amen? So when I'm having that tantrum, it's because my emotions are ruling me. It's immature. But same thing, when my emotions are ruling me as an adult, then I'm still not matured in that my spirit hasn't matured. And when Christ saves us, he gives us a new spirit, a new creation in the spirit. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. So I'm a new creation when I get this salvation from God. But that new creation now has to be trained and disciplined how to rule the rest of me. So the Holy Spirit is what is sent to me to help me rule and to govern the rest of my being. Amen? So what he says here is that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, why would God withhold the Holy Spirit from us? Why would God withhold his Holy Spirit? And so some people grew up with the impression that you had to do something hard to get the Holy Spirit. You had to do something. You had to go out of your way. You had to have a whole big thing happen. And even at Bible study, we had a man say, I want the Holy Spirit. I want it. I said, brother, you got it already. You already got it. But I want it this way. Okay, how you want it may be different than the fact you have it. So that's the understanding. You gave your life to God. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Okay, but now how he manifests is a different story, amen? So the difference between being filled with God's Spirit and having a manifestation of his Spirit, because if I'm not mature spiritually, I will block the manifestation even when it's coming up. And so when the first time I ever had a prophetic word for someone, prophetic word, that seems really deep, I fought it off. Why? Because my mind was saying, don't say that. And I'm going to tell you what it was. I was at work. And there was a lady walking past me, and the Holy Spirit said, tell her she's pregnant. I said, I'm not telling that woman she's pregnant. I've done some stupid stuff, but that will not be what happens to me today. That's not going to be the one to get me. I'm not going to tell that woman. I'm having this battle right now. Man, and it's strong. It's just like that she is pregnant. Tell her she's pregnant. I'm not going to say that. I sat there, and she walked past a couple of times. I'm like, oh. I'm having the battle. Why? Because I hadn't matured to really feel comfortable that was really the voice of God. So I'm fighting with it. I'm having a battle here. Man, could this really be God? Is this God? Is this not? Yes, it's God today. So I finally said, I had to make a joke out of it. That was my only way I could have to make a joke out of it. I said something silly. I said, you're pregnant, right? And she looked at me. She got up and walked away. I said, oh, man, I knew I shouldn't have said it, right? She came back. She said, how'd you know? I said, the Holy Spirit told me. So what that did for her was that showed her that God is looking, that God sees. And see, people need to know that God sees. See, when you get over the fact the Holy Spirit isn't given to you so you can be impressive or you can feel good. The Holy Spirit is given to you because you will then be able to bless other people's lives. Holy Spirit is given to us in order to make us a blessing so that your love doesn't just have to be with handing people things. It can be with supernatural power that goes past our understanding. So when you understand that that's why God gives the Holy Spirit, then it changes the whole dynamic of why you know and why you even want it. So this gift that's given to me is a gift that I'm supposed to give away. So I get gifts all the time that are gifts, my gift, it's my gift. You know what? This gift is the gift you give and you give it away. You receive, rather, and you give it away. You continue to give the Holy Spirit away. You continue to pour out the Holy Spirit. You continue to do things. Some people think it's just for me to speak in tongues and go in a corner. No, it's not. It's for you to be bold. It's for you to be a witness. It's for you to do things according to God's design and God's plan. It's for you to get wisdom in a work environment that changes everybody else's situation. It gives you an idea. And we have a close brother. He has been working for this particular company, and he got an idea from the Holy Spirit. And he wrote the idea down. He wrote the whole thing down. Now, he doesn't work anywhere close or even affiliated to the idea that God gave him. He wrote it up, and by a course of God doing some things, he packaged the whole thing up, and he sent it to the president of the company. Just sent his idea. The president called him and told him, look, I want to interview. I want to talk to you more about this. Brought him up, sat down with him. He said, this is so good. I want you to talk to this next guy. Put him in front of another guy. And they're starting to plan to change this man's whole job. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit gave him an idea. Wow. in an unaffiliated place. But God is able to do that. Now, why? Now, is this going to benefit him? It's going to benefit him, but it's going to bless the company he works for. It's going to bless the people who receive services from the company he's in. It's going to change the way that generations, this idea that God gave him is going to change the way generations of people do things. Where did it come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. Amen. It came from the Holy Spirit. Understand that God wants to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Now, let's go to the next step here. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Now, we've all read, we've all heard maybe, if you've been around church too much, you've heard of the day of Pentecost, right? Everybody heard of the day of Pentecost? Amen. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, something happened. And we're going to talk about that real quickly, but we need to talk about how it came to pass. Okay, in John chapter 20, and we'll look at the passage later, but I'm just going to say this. In John chapter 20, when Jesus is first risen from the dead, his disciples are in a room, and they're talking about what we're going to do. And then all of a sudden, Jesus showed up in the room. Doors are closed. Jesus just shows up. Okay, we're sitting here. The doors are closed to the hotel, and Jesus just pops up right there. Now, the first thing, I don't know about everybody else, the first thing I'm going to do is take a step back. What is going on? Because I'm not used to supernatural things happening. But all of a sudden, Jesus just shows up in the room and he says, look, it's me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. And so they're like, what? So then he says, now. Well, actually, just go there right now. I'm just going to go ahead and talk about it right now. Let me go back here. He tells them four things. First thing he says, peace be to you. So the first thing he did was say, don't be afraid. Peace. And so that's like us with the first gift of salvation. Peace. When you got salvation, immediately it brings you a peace concerning your eternal destiny. There's a peace. Peace be to you is the first thing he said. Then he goes on, he says, look, as the Father sent me, I'm also sending you. So he gave them a commandment. You need to go. You got a mission. You got to get out there. There's some things I need you to do. Okay? So after he told them, Father sent me, I'm sending you. He said, now he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when he breathed on them, what he was doing is he was empowering them. Okay? He was giving them authority. He was blessing them. He was pouring out his Spirit on them. Now, when he did that, nothing changed. Nothing physically changed. He was still in the room. They were still sitting there staring at him, and nothing else. It doesn't record that anything else happened. It just says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So nothing, it didn't feel like anything. Nothing changed. Okay? Now, let's go to the book of Acts. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to depart from Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he told them, go and wait. But wait a minute. He blew on us and said, go, but then he said, wait. And it's like, you know, the first thing, you get saved and you're ready to try to save the whole world. You're ready to try to, I got to tell everybody. You're trying to do that, but you need to wait and receive what God has for you to receive to equip you to do what you got to do. Amen? So they were given that word, go, okay? So now he said, wait for the promise of my Father, okay? Now let's go to the next thing here. John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then Acts chapter 2, go ahead. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, they were minding their own business up here praying, and what they were promised before all of a sudden shows up. Okay? Now, he said time before this, receive the Holy Spirit. But then there, later on, he's already ascended, and they're in the room praying, and then all of a sudden, when they're not even thinking about it, they're up there just praying, and all of a sudden, they hear a sound. They said, what is that sound? What is that? Anybody hear that? I don't know what it is. It's like wind. Do you hear it? I don't feel any wind. What is it? And then all of a sudden, the Spirit fell upon them. The Holy Spirit just fell upon them. So when you think about how does the Holy Spirit come to us, the Holy Spirit just falls on it. You can't wrestle your way into it. You can't manipulate your way into it. You can't do anything to make it happen. You have to just get alone and get quiet. Just begin praying, and then Holy Spirit will fall on you. He will just come upon you. And when he came upon them, something happened to them. They were changed. So they're up in the room praying, and they had been afraid. They were scared because the Romans were still out looking for them. So they're up in the room praying, and all of a sudden, once the Holy Spirit came on them, they got bold, and they went out in the street and began declaring what God said. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began with the transformation. They began working out. They began with their mission. Their mission was ignited because God told them what to do. Go, and then you're going to go to all the world. But you know what? We can't go to all the world because we're not equipped. But when the Spirit came on them, all of a sudden they were fully equipped. Amen? All right, so let's go to the next verse here. Up then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and each one sat upon each of them. Appeared. Divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, tongues is not the issue. Tongues is one manifestation of many manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's not the biggest issue. So in this case, the tongues came, and I believe tongues is good. I speak in tongues right now. But that's not the point. The main thing is tongues was not the main thing. The main thing is that they went out and they were able to declare the glorious works of God. They were able to speak the word of God. They were empowered. The power is the main thing. Now, let's turn to the next verse. I want you to see something there. So this happened to the disciples, and people say, well, that was just the disciples. It didn't, you know, that's all that. So when I grew up, that was the tradition I grew up in. They said, well, that was just the disciples. Nobody else will get the Holy Spirit like that. So once this happens, Peter starts preaching. And in the end of his message, this is what Peter says. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So God is not holding back from anybody. This is not just something that happened back in the Bible days. This is something for as many as God is calling. As God is calling people, he said, if you being evil know how to good give good gifts to your children, I give the Holy Ghost to any of my children that ask. And so what do you say? Well, okay, that's fine. Why should I be excited about that? We should be excited about that because when you realize that the Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, the problems that you're facing are nothing. See, the things I used to stress out about, things I used to trying to figure out all the time, when I'm wrestling over those things, God said, just be quiet. Go sit down in that corner and just worship me for a little while, and I'll drop an answer on you. Just don't keep wrestling. Don't keep trying to figure it out. You're going to overload. You're going to get stressed out. You're going to go so far, and you're not going to get anywhere because it's not within you to have the answer. Because the answer for you, because I have you on a path, is not the same as you when you were not on the path. So the answer I can come up with my mind is not going to take me where God is trying to take me. So I get stressed out because I'm trying to go somewhere with God, but I keep going my own way, and I keep getting the wall, and I'm saying, God, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing everything as unto you. He said, but you're not slowing down and being quiet. You're trying to be led by your mind and not by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit doesn't mean that we no longer think. Having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you shut down your intellect. It doesn't mean that. It means that you yield your intellect to God so God can take your intellect to a new level. Okay, so I have a son who's studying engineering. And so he's studying physics. He's studying various things. He's studying all things. Very bright kid. Great mind. All these mathematic problems. Exhausted every math class at his university. Taking every math class they have. Great, right? Now, if I stick him in the desert and tell him, build the same pyramid that them Hebrews built with no education. Can you do it? Why? He's going to have a barrier. The barrier is going to be he's been trained in a way to think, and that way to think is going to make him look for steel. It's going to make him look for concrete. It's going to make him look for materials that are not there, that are not part of that construction. Because his mind has been trained in a certain direction, and he's going to run into a barrier in which his intellect, even though it is sharp, even though he is intelligent, he's going to run into a barrier that he will not be able to solve a simple problem because these people had no education and didn't have a crane or anything. How do you build a 400-foot pyramid without a crane? I drive through downtown San Francisco and I see all these cranes erected all over the place, and they're building all these wonderful buildings. But how does somebody without that information do that? I went to Mexico. We went to Chichen Itza. We saw the pyramid in the middle of the nowhere, in the middle of the jungle. I went to the top of the pyramid, stood out, and all I can see is jungle every direction all around. How did those people build a pyramid in the middle of the jungle with nothing? Because there are things with our mind we have not conceived. Amen. Our mind has been trained a certain way, and we have limitations. They had limitations. We got limitations. We all have limitations. But God can drop answers that go past your limitations. Amen. God can drop in you by his Holy Spirit. He can drop information to change your life in a moment of time. Why? Because he doesn't have to do it sequentially. He can do it like digital. One of my mentors, he preached a message, and he said, you know, he says, like the old 8-track. You get an 8-track and you plug it in, you hear the song, you want to hear it again, you got to wait till it come around again. And if you really get impatient and you start pushing buttons, you really done messed it up. Because now you're really lost, right? You don't know where the next one is. You just got to let, yeah, you knew every song on there, because why? You got to listen. But a new way of thinking introduces a digital age where I hear whatever I want to hear whenever I want to hear it. Got 1,000 songs in my iPod. Boop. Go to number 755. I don't even have to say the number. I just scroll and find it. Boop. Go to it. I don't have to wait. I don't have to change. Why? Because there's new information that changes my old paradigm. New information changes the way I thought about things before. So when we start to realize that God can take you past that information, if that works in the earth, if you being evil can get new ideas and change your paradigms in the earth, how much more can God by the Holy Spirit give you new paradigms that go over and above your ability to understand? God is not limited. God doesn't. The limitation is me, my ability to receive what God is pouring out. So I sat down one day and I'm trying to figure something out, and I'm meditating on the problem. And I'm rehearsing the problem over again. And I'm rehearsing the problem from, if I do it this way, this will happen. And I'm trying to think 3-4 steps ahead, because I'm trying to be strategic. I'm thinking, okay, if I do this, this isn't going to happen. If I do this, and this isn't going to happen. And I'm trying to think about all these methods, all these ways that I can figure out my problem. And then I got distracted by this recording I had. I had this little music playing in the background as a worship recording. And I got distracted from my problem, and I got into that worship. And I started listening to it, and I got into the song, and I'm sitting there into the song. And probably a little ways into the song, it just, the answer just came. And when the answer came, it made me look at all the other options I was going to take. Man, wow, that's all I had to do. I had to let the gift of the Holy Spirit operate on the inside of me. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's finish this with, let's go one more scripture. We're going to finish this off. So Acts chapter 2 told us that. And I'm going to go, I told you earlier I was going to go to John chapter 20, and so we're going to go there real quick. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Actually, go out a little further. One more. Okay, let's go back to John 16. Holy Spirit said go to John 16. See, I was going to do it my way, but he was going to do it his way. All right, John 16. Okay, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, this is what he will do. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, very important to understand. Jesus saying that when I leave, this is, again, John 16, verses 7 through 11. When I come, when I have to leave, but when I leave, the Father is going to send the Spirit. And when he sends the Spirit is going to do three things to the world. First of all, he's going to convict the world of sin. So people hear about Jesus and they get convicted. The Holy Spirit brings a conviction on the heart. Okay? The second thing he does, he doesn't leave them in that conviction of sin, because then he says, I'm also going to convict them of righteousness. In other words, I'm going to make them aware of the righteousness that's available to them. So people came and preached fire and brimstone to me when I was an unbeliever. Okay? They tried to scare me with hell, but I told you all last week what my thought about hell was. My thought was, hell, well, here, me and all my friends in the same line, so we're going to go to hell and we're going to have a party. Problem solved. Now let's do what we was doing before. Okay? So fire and brimstone, hell is not the problem. He wants to convict us of righteousness. He wants to reveal the righteousness that was his design and his desire for humanity before we got in the way. So he will convict us not only of sin, but he convicts us of righteousness. And when you get convicted of righteousness, you know what happens? Is your conscience gets clear. You get a clear conscience. Because all of a sudden, God is not just saying, I'm mad at you. God says, I need to correct you, but now I love you, and let me show you my grace. Let me show you my mercy. So those errors, those shortcomings, those faults that you had before, I'm blotting those out. Let me convict you of righteousness. You're a righteous person. You are a righteous person. You're a righteous woman, righteous man of God. And God starts to speak that to us and educate us and give us understanding about that. And finally, he convicts us of judgment. So God doesn't start talking about judgment until he's already convicted us of sin, led us to salvation, and given us righteousness. Amen? So now let's look at the next verse. So that's what he does to the world. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because they go to my Father. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Not even that we're being judged, but the ruler of this world. Okay, next verse. Actually, I took it out. So let's do this. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Sometimes God's doing stuff and you just got to flow with it, right? Now I put these in here, but God, hey, God's doing his thing. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Now, this is why all this is important. Now, I said a couple of things, and we're going to close with this. Now, I said that in, we looked at John chapter 20, Jesus did four things when he showed up with them. He comforted them with saying, peace be with you, which was a gift of salvation. He commanded them, as the Father sent me, I also sent you, which was the gift of mission. Okay? He then commissioned them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit, and empowered them. So he did those three things for them. But the final thing that he did was he challenged them by saying, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained. So when he told them that, he was telling them that I'm giving you a mission, I'm sending you out, and I'm also going to empower you to not just be passive in this issue, but to be active in it, to be a minister of this, so that you can with confidence tell people you are forgiven. You are forgiven. So now when we come to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, it actually wraps this whole thing up, and we're going to close with this. It says, let's go back. One more. There we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only does now this is where it ties the whole thing together. Number one, he gave me salvation and made me a new creation. So old people look at me, people who knew me in the old life, they look at me and say, well, oh yeah, I know what you're all about. No, you don't know what I'm all about. You knew what I used to be about. You don't know what I'm about now. Amen? So let me tell you what I'm all about now. Okay? So I can give you new information, understanding. I'm not about destruction. Now I'm about reconciliation. I'm about bringing people to God, about saying, be reconciled to your Creator. Why war against your Creator? Be reconciled to Him. That's my new message. Amen? So the old man doesn't make a difference. I'm now no longer the old creation. I'm a new creation. Old things passed away. Now all things are of God. All the new things about me are of God. All the new things about you, they are of God. Whether you understand it or not, whether you feel like it or not, they are of God. And so we heard those testimonies about the enemy trying to rob the secret place, trying to get people's mind off track. It's that warfare of the enemy saying, God is not real. God is not there. God doesn't care. God doesn't want anything for you. God doesn't care about you. All those war things are going on in your head because the enemy needs to get you off of this. If he can get you worried about yourself and self-conscious and concerned about those, then you don't have any time or energy or effort available to bless anybody else. The person who can least help anybody else is the person who's laying on the couch with their psychologist talking to them. The psychologist ain't listening to you. Your family that sent you there, they ain't listening to you. So the enemy has neutralized you by attacking your mind, by coming against your mind about getting you to doubt yourself, doubt your identity, doubt who you are. And so the enemy uses any kind of circumstance around us in order to pull us down and reduce us. When God wants to use his Holy Spirit to lift you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to create in you. He wants to make through you. He wants to form things through you. He wants to build things through you. He wants to redeem people through you. He wants to do great and mighty things through you. But the enemy will continue. He will always try to destroy you. Let's look at this next verse. We want to see the whole thing here. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, when I understand that God is not holding my trespasses against me, I can tell you about you're forgiven. When I recognize God is released me from my trespasses, release me from my errors, release me from my shortcomings, release me from my very sin nature. Dorothy mentioned earlier, she said, you see the outside, you don't know what's going on the inside. God's releasing me from that which is going on the inside of me. He's releasing me from that. He's releasing me from the confusion. He's releasing me from those things. He's releasing me from the identity. I don't know what, all that stuff. He's releasing us from that. And he's given us now the word of reconciliation. So not only did he do it, he now gives you the benefit of being able to take your story, your testimony, and tell somebody else how God set you free. Next verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I am the righteousness of God. I need you to say that.
I am the righteousness of God.
And I need you to say it again like you really believe it.
I am the righteousness of God.
Because he who knew no sin, he became sin for me. He became everything I was. He became all my shortcomings. Even if they bleed into my current right now, God says, you have an advocate with the Father. Go ahead. I'll cover that with the blood. If you confess it, I will make it right. John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Even if it creeps up on you, it doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change what I am. If I make a mistake tomorrow, I must still have to come right here, get it right with God, and do what my mission is. I can't let my mistakes or my shortcomings stop me from fulfilling the mission that God has on my life. And that mission is not authored by men. That mission is authored by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to